Welcome to Off the Cuff. I'm Dean Vitale, sitting across from our lifelong pastor, our teacher, our rabbi, John Bell. And what we do here at Off the Cuff, and this is a production of Amazing Men Ministries, is we come up with a question or a series of questions, and then I ask John that question, and then many times that question leads to other questions and more episodes, and sometimes, you know, talking just before we start or afterwards. And so this is just really off the cuff. So right now we're in a series that talks about the Gospels, and we've been speaking about the question originally was, why did God give us four Gospels? So John, in this episode, can we spend a little time talking about each gospel?
Sure.
And perhaps the author
yeah.
and the characteristics?
Sure.
All right?
Yep.
So pick it up, John. So I guess you want to probably start at Matthew or?
Yeah, but you know me. Before we get into each one, I just want to remind people that it's actually impossible to try to harmonize these. I know there's a lot of books written and there are a lot of people that do it. But imagine taking four pictures and trying to squeeze them together into one picture.
It's not going to make sense.
It's not going to make sense at all. And you're going to actually lose the whole point of what the writers are trying to accomplish. So don't try to reconcile the sequence of the different places, the times, the occurrences, because you can't do it.
So, but I think most people think of this. And again, I'm speaking for most people without any authority. Mm-hmm. But I think people think that there were four men that watched Jesus mm-hmm. for his ministry. Mm-hmm. And then they actually wrote in their books so they could remember. Mm-hmm. And these accounts were then mm-hmm. given mm-hmm. and recorded. Mm-hmm. That's what I think most people think. Mm-hmm. But we know they were inspired, mm-hmm. and we didn't talk about that yet, but I'm sure you will. Mm-hmm. But so I think most people think, yeah, so they were eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. So how true is that? But I'll let you continue, but that's
all right.
On the
that's
back.
Right. Yeah. So one of the things that people have to understand is the Bible really is the Word of God. You know, I think that you've got to come to terms with that. This isn't a book. It's not a human book. No human could put together the whole Bible. You give it a shot. There are people that have tried. I remember reading a story about a guy that tried to take the best writings from great authors, and he put it all together in one book, and it was nonsensical. There was no unity. Like, the most amazing thing to me about the Bible is it has a unified message. The Old Testament is presenting the preparation of the coming of the Redeemer. The New Testament is the presentation. And here's another amazing thing. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 silent years. Like, when Malachi concludes, there's no prophet. A prophet is someone who spoke for God. Their normal presentation would be, "Thus saith the Lord," right? Mm-hmm. Because they were instruments. And here's how Peter explains it, best explanation of what inspiration is. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So just as the Old Testament was written, Moses actually recorded. Can you imagine writing those first five books, right?
Right.
And he's in the wilderness. He's 40 years in the... He's got some time on his hands, of course.
And there's no Office Max standing
yeah,
by.
Yeah. Yeah. But he's right. You know, he's like recording the whole history, starting with Genesis, 1:1. Mm-hmm. But so holy men of old. So think of it like this. Now we get to the New Testament. The same thing is occurring. So the Holy Spirit says, not audibly, but it's kind of like, I would say the way the Holy Spirit talks to me is I don't get a voice. Some people hear voices. I've never heard it, but I get impulses. You know, I told you this before. When I say the Holy Spirit told me to do that, it's like it's an impulse. So typically I go into a room, there's a group of people, standing. They're all talking to each other. And there's one person all by themselves. And the Holy Spirit says, John, go talk to that guy and bring him into the group. It's like, that's not me doing that, you know? So
the prompting.
It's the prompting. Yeah. You get these impulses. So think of it like this. So Matthew is meditating, praying, maybe reading from the scriptures. Man, maybe he's reading about the king. You know, maybe he's reading Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. Maybe he's reading Jeremiah 23, you know, but he's reading about Jesus as king. And he thinks he may be thinking of it himself, but he's really being led by the Holy Spirit. And he decides to, you know, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit says, Matthew, I want you to write about the king. And he says, I think I'll write about the king, you know, and he's been there with Jesus and he knows. And so that's how he's presenting him. Same with Mark, actually Peter. I think it was Peter's gospel. But and here's the great thing.
Wait. We got to go back to that now. Wait, you think Mark's gospel was written by Peter?
No, not written. I think it was dictated because Peter actually was the one who restored Mark after he was kicked off the missionary team. Remember,
right, we talked about that? Yeah.
So he went back with his tail between his legs in Jerusalem. And Peter goes, come on, I'll take you in. I'm happy to do it. I know how you feel. And so he disciples
tender
him.
Spirits.
Right, you know? Exactly. Yeah. And so you have the eyewitness of Peter explaining to
wow, that's incredible.
John Mark. And so Peter and John Mark decide that because they've been looking at the passages which clearly speak of Jesus as the servant throughout the Old Testament, and he's the servant of the Lord. So they present Jesus the Messiah as the servant. Luke, careful research, investigation. You know, he's
the beloved doctor.
He's been called by many, the greatest historian that ever lived, because he wrote Luke and Acts, right? And God handpicked him with his background, and his personality is intact as he's writing, but he's writing the very word of God.
Right? Very intelligent man.
Yes, absolutely. And then last of all is John. And again, it's 50 to 60 years after the church has begun. And a lot of heresy has crept into the church. And one of the heresies is, I don't want to go into it, but Gnosticism, that's what it's called. And the Gnostics believed, part of them believed that Jesus was only a man and not really God, and part of them believed he was only God and not really a man. So what John addresses is, this is the God-man, because he's fighting that Gnostic heresy that has crept into the church.
Much more a theological view.
Yeah. Right? Well, it's all theology, but yeah, much more of the presentation of Jesus as God. So, think of it like this. The Holy Spirit handpicks each of these writers to write one of the portraits of who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right. So let's talk a little bit about what you can tell us about the characteristics of all these men.
Okay. I'm not sure we'll get through that on this one, but we'll get through as many as we can. You know, let's start with the Gospel of Matthew, okay?
Okay.
It's the Gospel of Christ as King. Here's some of the characteristics that mark it in a distinctive way to depict Christ as the king. Mm-hmm. He accomplishes it right away, because the first thing he does is he gives us Christ's genealogy, and it's the genealogy of a king. It's very necessary for a king to have a genealogy, right? It's like, what right do you have? Like, you know, they would always trace the royal line. Like, you had to come from the royal line to be a king. Like, you had to be a descendant of David to sit on the throne of Israel. And those genealogical records were kept in the temple. So the fact that it's recorded, and if anybody disputed it, all they had to do was go to the temple and it could be checked. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was authentically a descendant of David.
And that was written.
Yeah, it was written down in scrolls. Yeah, all the genealogies were kept. So every family of Israel. Now here's in 70 AD, mm-hmm. the temple's destroyed and all those records are destroyed. So in other words, the last descendant of David is Jesus. It's the last recorded descendant of David. And he goes all the way back through King David to Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel. So his royal genealogy is complete. Then we notice throughout Matthew, our Lord speaks as a king and he acts as a king. He speaks with authority. So after the Sermon on the Mount, do you know mm-hmm. what the response of the people was? This man speaks with authority and not as one of the scribes. And here's what that meant. When the scribes would teach something, they would reference a rabbi. Mm-hmm. In other words, they'd say, here's the precedent for what I'm saying. Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, he says throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, you have heard that it was said. And then, you know, he'll quote Moses. And then he says, but I say unto you, right? Yeah. So an example is, you have heard it said that a man should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look with lust at a woman, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus' teaching goes deeper. And he doesn't teach as a scribe. He doesn't say, oh, and here's the precedent, like a mm-hmm. like a courtroom lawyer, right?
Right.
So here's what they said at the end. They say after he finishes teaching the Sermon on the Mount, it says, no, they said, nobody has ever spoken like this. Where did this man get this kind of authority? Why? Because he's the king. He also acts authoritatively. He dismisses evil spirits. You know, we did a session on this once that he went all through Galilee, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. One commentator says, for that 2.5 year period that he was in Galilee, basically sickness and demonic possession, even death was literally wiped out.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. Because
even death.
Yeah. Because we have these records of people being raised from the dead because throngs of, so he set up his, kind of headquarters. Mm-hmm. He moved from Nazareth to Capernaum because Nazareth didn't welcome him there. Because they wanted him to do miracles like a circus act.
Yeah.
And so he moved to Capernaum. And literally he would work from sunup to sundown. And then he traveled throughout Galilee, 240 synagogues.
Yeah.
And he went to them all. And so people would say, if they had a sick relative, they would say, go to Capernaum. There's a man who has authority there over sickness, disease, and evil spirits. So he was acting, you know, he acts with authority over nature, mm-hmm. you know, he stills the storms. So
basically there were a lot more, raising of the dead, healing,
I think,
than that's recorded.
I think, I'm sure some people would dispute it, but it, again, what John says at the end of his gospel, he says many other things Jesus did.
Yeah.
But this is how many he did. But if we recorded them all the books in the world could not contain
wow.
them.
Wow, yeah.
So, he dismisses evil spirits, commands them to leave, he heals the sick, makes the blind to see, and then he passes judgment upon the officials of the nation as a king would do. He says, woe to you, Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These are the leaders of the nation,
yeah.
right? Who speaks like this? A king speaks like this. That's who speaks like this. And then in this majestic, straightforward, commanding dignity way, he actually pronounces judgment on the entire nation because they reject him as the king. He's being presented. And what does it say? What do they say when they crucify Jesus? What does Pontius Pilate, I mean, the Jewish leaders don't like this, mm-hmm. but over the cross, what do they write?
King of the Jews.
King of the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. And they put it in, I think, three languages. Mm-hmm. So those are some things about him. Let me just close with this.
Okay, right? How about if we do Mark?
We'll do Mark next time. Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Okay. I thought we could do two now.
Yeah, because I don't think we'll get into it.
All right. We'll close after this.
Let me just say this. It opens not only with the genealogy, but it also opens with the witness. And who are the witnesses? A king always had to have a forerunner. Mm-hmm. So what a forerunner would do was he would make sure that the roads were cleared, that the high spots were taken out, the low spots were taken out. Why? Because the king was coming. Mm-hmm. And so that's why John is the forerunner. He is there. Who are you, John? I am the one who has come to prepare the way of the Lord. So he is the forerunner of the king. And basically, if you read the early part of Matthew, that's what John says. They say, are you the Messiah? And he says, oh, no, not me. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. Mm-hmm. So he's got the witness of the forerunner. Then he's got the witness of God. Remember when he was baptized?
Right.
What God speaks and says what?
Yeah.
This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, right? So he's got the witness of John. He's got the witness of the Father. And then the dove,
Holy Spirit.
He's got the witness of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So he has three witnesses as to who he is. And who is he? He's the king.
Excellent. Wow. All right. And that was just Matthew. Mm-hmm. All right. So we're going to stop this episode here. And we'll pick it up in the next episode. So what you've been listening to is Off the Cuff. It's a production of Amazing Men Ministries. And if you like what you heard, there's many, many more episodes of Off the Cuff, as well as the other productions that we do here. And you could find all that at AmazingMenMinistries.com. You can follow us on our social media, Instagram, Facebook, as well as X. So we're going to end it here, and we invite you to come back and listen to the next episode. On behalf of our lifelong pastor, John Bell, I'm Dean Vitale saying thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.